If you've seen the commercials for the home furnishing website Wayfair, you know they got everything that you need. Everything. But there's a catch. And if you shop at IKEA, then you know that they have high quality furniture and the price is pretty good. But there's a catch. And if you try to save some cash with affordable furnishings at Walmart or Target or one of those kind of stores, you can still find some decent items that look good and they don't cost a bundle. But there's a catch. So what's the catch with all these places and their furnishings? Well, thank you for asking. The catch is that you save cash by assembling them yourselves. And that may or may not be a good thing. Now, like you, I've had my battles with instructions when trying to put something together, whether it's a toy or a bookshelf or something more complicated, especially like me, if you don't exactly read the directions. Now, typical Mike putting together that affordable furnishing. Open everything up, dump it on the floor. You know that pack they give you with the instructions and all the hardware? Dump all that hardware into a big pile, leave the instructions somewhere else, and just start doing it till you're about halfway through and it's not working or something breaks and you're totally frustrated. You say a couple of not very nice words and walk away, and you just need some time to think and read the directions. And more than once, I've had to disassemble or partly disassemble and do it again, all the while feeling that there was a conspiracy to make my life miserable. Now, more than once I've thought, I don't need directions so much. I'm a guy. We don't need directions, right? To tell me how not to do it, but how about telling me how to do it right? Tell me where to be careful, where to not do it incorrectly, and all those things that could cause me grief later. That would be more help. To give me the pitfalls of the assembly. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount with the three great pillars of Judaism: giving to the poor, or alms, prayer, and fasting. And those three spiritual disciplines continue to be the core practices in our own Christian faith today. Jesus wants us to know not only how we can get it right, but more importantly, how we can get it wrong, just like we wish those writers of assembly instructions would do for us, how we can get it wrong. Careful, don't do this under any circumstances or else. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus addresses giving to the poor, and he makes it very clear how to give and how not to give. How not to give is making a big show of our giving by doing it in public, so we can be seen. It'd be like making sure you place your check in the offering plate face up, right? So that everyone, at least the next person and the usher, can see how much money you're giving, how generous you are. That's how not to give. The right way to give, Jesus says, is to give privately or in secret, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Those who give the wrong way, that public showy way, they've already got their reward. People have noticed them, which is just what they wanted. And those who give the right way, the righteous way, there's that word righteous out of Matthew's gospel again, their reward is to come in secret and cherished deeply within the relationship that they are growing between them and their Father. Jesus' concern here in all of these things is our motivation. Where our heart is our heart with God or is it with ourselves? Is our heart with God or with what others think of us? Jesus wants our giving to the poor to be deeply embedded in our relationship with God, not in our pride, not in our need for immediate recognition. See, both Matthew and Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Like anything else that has to do with righteousness, Matthew, righteousness, it's all about our heart. The things we value are the things that are dear to us. And the things we hold dear tell the world about our righteousness or our lack of righteousness. In case I forgot to say it yet this week, it never hurts to define what righteousness means. Because when we hear the word, I don't know about you, I go right to self-righteousness. Maybe I don't know what righteousness means, but I sure as heck know what self-righteousness looks like. It's one of those churchy words that we throw around, but no one really knows exactly what it means. You see, Matthew's Jesus is all about righteousness. I've said that at least four times in this sermon already, and I've just begun. That is, being right in our relationship with God and with each other. Now, Jesus goes on to address the other two acts of righteousness that should be important to us, prayer and fasting. And in Lent especially, we Christians perk up and are more eager to hear Jesus' thoughts on prayer and on fasting. And his comments are structured exactly the way he does for giving. How not to pray and how to pray. How not to fast and how to fast. And his focus is exactly the same as giving to the poor. The wrong way to put a prayer together, Jesus says, is to be sure others see and hear you praying in the synagogue or out in the streets, being a great showman. The wrong way to put a prayer together, he says, is to think that a prayer's value is in its length or in its use of key phrases repeated over and over again, or its ability to impress those around you. It reminds me of a five-year-old at worship. Now, this never happened here, of course, but someone else's five-year-old in another congregation who filled in a long pause in a very long prayer by the pastor, by asking loudly enough for others to hear, "Isn't he done praying yet?" And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't say the same thing to us. "Isn't he done praying yet? Will you get on with it? There are things to be done." The right way to pray in your personal walk with Christ? Find somewhere private and speak with your Father in heaven. You won't get applause. No one will give you the Prayer of the Year award. Yet your relationship with your Heavenly Father will grow like any relationship grows and strengthens when fed with conversation. And then Jesus goes one step further and gives us the right way to pray. He gives us the directions. Read them, folks. He says, "Pray like this," and gives us the Lord's Prayer, which is a model prayer, which in no way limits what we may take to God in prayer, but models how to pray. He says, "Pray like this." As Jesus prays with us, we hear how he places our prayer into our relationship with our Father in heaven. We pray with others. Notice it's not I and me, it's our and we. The pronouns are plural. We don't pray to a distant, unfamiliar God, but a listening and caring and personal God who has all the authority, yet at the same time is right there by us. The first three petitions remind us of our humility before God. Holy be your name, hallowed be thy name. Our desire for God's kingdom, your kingdom come. And that it's God's will and not our own that we seek. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not a long prayer. What does it take us, 30 seconds to say in church? There are no run-on sentences, no newsy background, right? How much of us editorialize in our prayers as if God hasn't heard it before or seen it in our lives? It's just terse, simple requests. We pray for our needs, for forgiveness, for strength in temptation and deliverance from evil. Prayer doesn't need to take a long time or be full of words. Sometimes a quick whispered prayer that cuts right to the point is just as effective as the on and on type, or just sitting in silence and listening for God to speak, instead of feeling the need to fill that silence with our words and our thoughts. Shared silence. Right, shared silence among strangers is an awkward thing, isn't it? But within a loving relationship, shared silence is comfortable. Honest prayer grows honest relationship with God, like, what's the word, righteousness. And Jesus does the same with the practice of fasting. The wrong way to fast is put on a miserable face in public to show how difficult our fast is and how pious we are. You don't know how hard it is to give up chocolate for Lent. If you only knew how I am suffering and cannot wait for Easter. I've got all that chocolate saved up. The right way to fast, like the right way to pray, is do it privately. And along the way of fasting, Jesus promises rewards as we give up the material to focus on the spiritual. Those rewards, again, are related and rooted in our relationship with God. Jesus practiced prayer and fasting in his time on earth. He had his favorite secret places for prayer, the Garden of Gethsemane, and there in blood and sweat, he took that third petition of the Lord's Prayer to its deepest level when he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." His prayer and fasting were to help him be tuned into his Father's will and the path that God was calling him to travel. And our prayer life should be the same thing, to bend us and mold us and fit us to the path that God is calling us to walk. There's always a wrong way and a right way to put things together. And it's always helpful to read the directions first. Trust me on this one, folks. I've learned it over and over again. Read your directions first to get you in the right frame of mind, to know what you need to get the job done, to be sure you're ready to go and that you can do the job correctly the first time, to save pain and suffering and general aggravation. You know, get your head and your heart in the right place. Is that putting together a Wayfair coffee table or living our life of faith? So it is with giving and prayer and fasting. Jesus shows us how to do it right. He says, do it this way, and tells us how not to do it. And that is what righteous living is. Amen.